Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, we'll read together. Paul's letter to young Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15. I'll read this verse together. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's read it together. దయచేసి అందరం కలిసి చదువుకుందాం. మొదటి తిమోతి 3:15. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul's writing to young Timothy and reminding him how to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 to 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 to 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 to 28. I can read it, you can follow along. అపోస్తల కార్యములు 20:24-28. But none of these things move me, neither count I my dear life my dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching in the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own precious blood. Let's pray. Father, this afternoon once again we give thanks unto you for what you have done in our lives. We thank you for the sweet hour of worship, wherein thy children, through phrases, words, and Lord, words that they have brought their worship unto thee, we trust and believe the worship has reached thy throne. We thank you, Father, for the giving us the opportunity to be in your presence. What a great day that will be for us when we see you face to face in heaven and worship you for eternity. Even, Lord, as we gather around the table this moment, we pray that thou would prepare our hearts. Help us to examine in the light of thy word ourselves and take part in the Lord's table worthily. Thanking thee for what you have done on the cross, Lord. Remembering this bread and remembering this cup. Thank you once again for bringing us into thy presence. And we give glory and honor to you, Lord. Touch this unworthy vessel. Hide me behind the cross and use me as your mouthpiece. Bringing all glory, praise unto you with thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This afternoon, we are here to celebrate God's faithfulness towards the church here at Zion. And as we celebrate God's faithfulness, we are here to thank him for what he has done in the last 5 years. The story is told about Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, a mission called China Inland Mission. He had a little plaque hanging in his room, and on the plaque, the Hebrew words were written. On one side, the word Ebenezer was written, and on the other side, the word Jehovah Jireh was written. And he hanged that on his wall in his office, in his room, to remind himself who God is and what God can do for him. The word Ebenezer means, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. That means, thus far, God hath helped us. And the word Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will see to it or will provide. The Lord will take care of the future. So he was looking forward to that. And I think this morning or this afternoon as we celebrate as God's people at the church here at the House of God, Zion Church, the 5th anniversary, we are reminded of God's faithfulness towards this congregation. Yes, God was our Ebenezer. Thus far, God hath helped us. And he is going to be our Jehovah Jireh. He will see through it. Whatever may come, it doesn't matter. God is going to be helping us. And that's the confidence that you and I should have as we continue our life journey. One reminds, the Ebenezer reminds of God's faithfulness, and the other one, Jehovah Jireh, reminds of God's assurance that He will be with them, that He will guide them, that He will lead them, that He will take care of them. So may that be true, you know, on behalf of Zion Church. And I would thank the Lord for giving me this opportunity to be with this congregation this afternoon and to praise Him and give thanks unto Him for His faithfulness towards this congregation. We are here to reflect on the goodness of God and say, Lord, we thank You for all that You have done through this congregation. And we are here to rejoice in God and say, yes, I praise You because of what You have done. And ultimately, we should also be thankful and we render God the glory. The glory does not belong to us. The glory is to our Savior, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whatever has been accomplished, whatever has been attained, whatever has been fulfilled through this ministry here at Zion Church, we give glory back to God. God, we are nothing. I am what I am by the grace of God, as Paul reminds us. So we render all glory to God. And then one last thing we do this afternoon is we rededicate ourselves unto God and say, yes, Lord, here I rededicate my life. As a congregation, as an individual, as a believer, as a Christian, while we are in this congregation, in this church, we need to rededicate ourselves to God and say, yes, Lord, use me as Your vessel in the days ahead. This morning, I would like to bring to your attention a few things about the signs of a living church. The signs of a living church. The word church, you know, Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, I will build my church. The Greek word for church is ecclesia, which means an assembly. But among Christians, the word ecclesia means to have, it has a special meaning. And that meaning is, it is the group of people who believe in Lord Jesus Christ. The church has never been my church or your church or his church or her church. It is the church of Christ. It is God's church. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a part of His church. You are a part of His church. Because what makes a church is not the building, the warehouse here in Rockville, Maryland, but the people that are gathered in His name, the people who know Him as their personal Savior, the people who have that testimony and can sing, yes, I will sing praises unto my God, who is my salvation, He is my shield, He is my strength, He is my strong tower, He is my refuge, He is my rock, He is my everything and all in all. That is the people that God is calling as a church. The people who are joined together because of the relationship they have through His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put it in a definition way, he says, a group of people who find themselves in a new relationship with one another because of their new relationship with Jesus Christ. When we have a right relationship with God, we can have a right relationship with one another. Now, oftentimes we don't have right relationship with other people. The reason is we don't have a right relationship with God to begin with. When we don't have a right relationship with God, we can't have a right relationship with one another. That is where it all begins. That is where it all starts. Your relationship always has to be right with God. Mending things, reconciling things with God, asking God for forgiveness, asking God for cleansing in your life. When you have a right relationship, a clear conscience with God, your conscience is clear also with your fellow believers, with the fellow saints. When we have a right relationship with God, we have a right thinking. Our thinking is right. It will be a heavenly thinking, holy thinking, righteous thinking, a thinking that pleases God. And therefore, our relationship with our fellow believers, the people of God in this living church, will be also right. We must remember that. That a relationship with one another because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Here we have a local believers in this congregation, in this church, Zion Church. But we also have the universal body that is all over the world, the body of Christ. We do not go to church per se. We are the church. We are the church. We are made as God's people and God's church. We always say, I go to church, yes, but we are the church. We are part of the church. As we see in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 18, Jesus talks to His disciples, I will build my church. He establishes the church. Not only that, in Ephesians 5:25, Paul reminds us that Christ, who loved the church, he gave himself for us. He shed his precious blood, he purchased us. As Paul reminds us also in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the last phrase we see, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Isn't that wonderful? He did not, you know, buy us by silver, gold, money, material things, the things of this world, but he bought us with his own precious blood hanging on the cross. He shed every drop of his blood for your sake and my sake so that he can purchase with us. I don't think, you know, we can do that. Only Christ could have done that. We are purchased with his own precious blood. That's what we see also in Revelation chapter 5. All those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb are worshiping in heaven. The church is a family, as we see in John chapter 1 verse 12. You know, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. We are the children of God. Being in one family, obviously, we come from various backgrounds, from various destinations, from various parts of the life in our world, in this earth planet. But as the children of God, we are in one family. In John chapter 1 verse 12, we read that. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. And secondly, we are a fellowship in God. As John reminds in 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and we have fellowship with one another. Church is the family of God. Church is fellowshipping with God. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, Paul reminds us that we are the body of Christ, the members in the body of Christ, Christ being the head, and we are the members in the body of Christ. And Christ wants us to, you know, function in our life, in our ministries, in our activities, so that he can be glorified. In John chapter 10 verse 10, Jesus reminds his disciples, his followers, he says, you are my flock, I am your shepherd, you are my sheep, you are my flock. So there's so many illustrations and symbols that the word of God speaks about the church. We are the pillars in the church of God. We're the ambassadors of Lord Jesus Christ. So as we rededicate ourselves to God this morning, as a church of Zion, as a believers, as a saints here in Rockville, Maryland, I would like to bring some of the basics of the early church and remind ourselves and reignite our fire unto the Lord, rekindle our fire so that we can be more effective in this part of the world that God has established. God has established us as a testimony in this part of the land here in USA. And there's a reason for that, why he has gathered you here. We are not here by accident. God has never accidents, it's only appointments, believe it or not. We think there are accidents with God. No, God never makes accidents. He always makes appointments. His divine appointment always happens. And the purpose for this place, this testimony, is God's appointment. It's not by accident, it happened. It's God's appointment. Therefore, God has established this testimony, this place, this congregation, this group of believers, this flock, this fellowship, for a reason and for a purpose. As we rededicate ourselves, we must remember ourselves, you know, what God wants us to do and what kind of a church should we be in this community. There are many things we can talk about, but I just want to bring some things. The signs of a living church. Paul reminded young Timothy, you know, about the living church. Yes, we are a living church. The life of Christ is flowing in and through us. This is our hope, that Christ functions in us. Christ works in us. And this living church has some vital signs that must be shown. And if there are these signs are not there, I don't know if I could call that church as a living church. I don't think I would call that as a living church. Number one, we will see a Christ-centered church. We look back in the book of Acts and see how the church functioned back there and remind ourselves. And that's the kind of church that God wants us to be in this community. First thing is, the early church was a Christ-centered church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, somebody help me read that. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Regardless of who we are, where we gather, the first characteristic of a fruitful church, a living church, is Christ-centered church. It is not man-centered church. Our focus ought to be upon Christ. A major purpose of the church is to worship him, exalt him, and glorify him, and honor him. Everything they do as individuals and as a congregation should be for the glory of God. Paul writing to the church at Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, You shall glorify your God with your bodies. You are the temple of the living God. Therefore, glorify God. It is not for my glory that I establish this congregation. It is not for my glory that I do things in the work of God. It is not for my glory that I do service unto God. God should be glorified. A church that is Christ-centered makes a great church a living church. The early church was Christ-centered. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 reminds us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. A humorous story of a church sign that read like this. You know, many churches have signs outside their church, you know, their timings and the name of the church. And they also have a little catchy phrase that will draw people into their congregation. So at one of the church signs, the sign read like this: Jesus only should be the sign. But the wind transformed that sign. He said, they took out the words J-E-S. It says, us only. Sad to say, many times, you know, many congregations, many fellowships, many churches operate on us only, focusing upon ourselves. The early church was a Christ-centered church. We are commanded to speak one with another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, praising God, glorifying Him. The early church had success because they were Christ-centered. Souls were added to the church. Disciples were growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Saints were strengthened, edified. The reason is because their eyes were upon Lord Jesus Christ. When we lose our focus from our Savior, we tend to begin to fail and fall and do all kinds of things that does not please God. Our focus ought to be upon Christ. He should be worshipped. He should be honored. He should be glorified. A church that desires fruit and success must honor God and His word. They must exalt Him. They must give Him the first place and preeminence. And how does that start? Yes, the church, as I said before, it's not the building. I mean, they've shown me pictures of this warehouse last night when I came in, what it was before and what it is now. What a change. If you look at this building, this structure, that is not the church God is looking for. God is looking at, it is us, individuals. And so where does it start? It starts as an individual. Am I Christ-centered or am I self-centered? Am I Christ-centered or self-centered? And that begins with you, and then it goes to the next level, that is your family. Is my family Christ-centered or Christ-focused? Is my family giving priority to God in their life, in my life? Is my family looking unto God and putting Christ in everything, in every aspect of the life? Or are we self-centered? Starts with the individual, starts with the church. I mean, it starts with the family, secondly, and thirdly, that starts with the church. This morning, we had to ask ourselves, the success of a church, of a fellowship, of a group of believers lies when you have this vital sign, and that is Christ-centered life. Is there anything that you're holding back? Are you self-centered, or are you centered upon Christ in everything that you are doing? The church added many people because their focus was upon Christ. The church multiplied, grew, success was there. There was fruit, all because they had Christ-centered life. Secondly, the church must be a crying church. Crying, I don't mean like crying, wailing here. But what I'm saying, trying to say is, the church was a praying church. The church was a praying church, as we see in the book of Acts, all through the chapters there, the early church was a crying church. They were praying church. Every problem the church had encountered, they went to one place. Their response was prayer, prayer, prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And I hope and pray that this church is practicing that, a church filled with prayer, prayer warriors. Satan always wants to discourage us, but we have a great tool and a great weapon that is called prayer. The early church brought to God their frustrations in prayer. The early church brought God their feelings in prayer. The early church brought to God their enemies, their foes in prayer. The early church brought to God their friends in prayer. We lift them up and the burdens that they have. The early church brought to God their failures in prayer. The early church brought to God their future in prayer as well. Rick Warren, a great man of God, said like this: a prayerless ministry is a powerless ministry. You get it? A prayerless ministry is a powerless ministry. If you want to taste the power of God, you ought to be a praying church. How much time do you spend as an individual in prayer? How much time do you spend as a family in prayer? And how much time do you spend or give to the church in prayer? Do you come as a body of Christ in prayer? They took everything to God in prayer. The great many prayer warriors in the scriptures. Hannah was a great example of a woman who pleaded and pleaded with God. Elijah, in James chapter 5, verse 15 and 18, every time I read that verse, that kind of stirs my heart. Ooh, what does it say? He was a man like us. He was a man like us. Passion of our nature, with the passion of our nature. But yet when he prayed, it stopped raining. And when he prayed, it rained again. Wow. I wish we could get that power, right? Don't you wish that? Yes, we can possess that power. How can we do that? Through prayer life. The church, early church, not only it was a Christ-centered church, but also a crying church, a praying church. Charles Spurgeon was just 25 years of age when he started the church in London, and they called him to be his pastor. For 31 years, he filled the Metropolitan Tabernacle twice on Sundays, and hundreds of people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and were baptized. It is said that his congregation seated about 6,000 people on any given Sunday. He's referred as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He would have been the first person to tell us the source of his strength and the success that made his church grow stronger and multiply. It wasn't in any special program. It wasn't in any new idea. It wasn't in the words that he preached. Well, the story goes, one Sunday, five young college students from a seminary who were getting into pastoral ministry had come to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, that is Charles Spurgeon's church, and they wanted to listen him speak. While waiting for the church doors to open, Charles Spurgeon approached them and asked if they would like to see the powerhouse of that great church. Young fellows were excited. They wanted to see where this powerhouse is in that church. They wanted to see what the success of this church was. They wanted to see what Charles Spurgeon was going to show them. The soon-to-be preachers were delighted to see the secret of the power of that church. Charles Spurgeon led them through a long hallway, down a stairway, and cautiously opened a door at the bottom of the steps. What the five young men saw astonished them. It perplexed them. They were wondered what they saw right in front of their eyes. Looking through this open door, they saw about 700 church members bowed in prayer, asking God for his blessing on the upcoming service. Charles Spurgeon turned to these five young men. Then he said, "That is the secret of our success. That is our powerhouse. It is not in the lights we fix, 1,000 watts, 20,000 watts, whatever 1,000 watts these bulbs are. That is not the power we're looking at. It is the power in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the power." Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." He spent hours and hours in prayer. Paul's life was totally transformed, and God used him as a mighty witness, even as the disciples were used as a witness. Even the early church, the followers of Christ, in spite of all the persecution they went through, in spite of all the troubles they went through, in spite of all the obstacles they faced in their life, their power laid or rested in prayer. This afternoon, we ask ourselves, how is my prayer life? Am I a crying church? Am I a part of the crying church? Do I spend time in prayer individually? Do I spend time as a family? Do I spend time in prayer as the church of God? Someone said, if the church is want to advance forward, it must advance on its knees, your legs. If you want to advance forward, you must advance on your knees. Prayer always was God's plan and pattern for the church. Throughout these epistles, Paul kept reminding. And he prayed for many churches. I didn't know. I wonder sometimes, this great man of God, Apostle Paul, where did he have time? He was going, he was on the move like anything. The day his life was changed, how God caught him and transformed his life from that moment onwards, he was on fire for the Lord. And I wonder sometimes, where did this man get all this time to pray for all the believers, the churches, the concerns that they have, the burdens, that people have brought to him. He took time. Every chapter, every book that he wrote, he starts with a prayer. Prayer to the church of Colossians, prayer to the church of Ephesians, Pray to this church, pray to that church, and pray for this individual and that individual. If that great man of God took time to pray, spend time upon his knees, how much time we should be praying for each other, how much time we should be praying for our church. May that be the testimony of each one of us. Jesus set an example in John chapter 17. In that chapter, we see how he took time to pray for himself, pray for the disciples as well. We sing that song many times. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs that he bears for us. We can take to him, we can go to him anytime and say, Lord, here I come. Prayer is not only a privilege, but it's also a necessity in our life. If you want to be a powerful Christian, you need prayer in your life. Without prayer, there is no power. This church was a praying church, a crying church. Christ-centered church. Secondly, it's a crying church. Thirdly, it's a committed church. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Somebody read, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. They were together. They were committed people. You know, there's that word called teamwork. You know, last night I was here, you know, before we went to the hotel. And I saw, it's wonderful, it's such a joy to see when God's people come together and work together as a team. You know, the word team, you know, the acronym for that is, T stands for together, E stands for everyone, A stands for accomplishes, M stands for ministry. Team. Together, everyone accomplishes ministry. The ministry is not accomplished just by one person. These early Christians, early disciples were committed to God and his ministry. And when we collectively do and work together and cooperate with each other and realize and recognize our part in God's work, we can do great things and marvelous things. Ephesians 4:16 reminds us we are joined together, knitted together, supporting together, and working together. Wouldn't that be wonderful? All of us put our hands, and many times we try to put our heads, but not our hands. We try to give ideas. Brother, ila chesthe baaguntundi, ala chesthe baaguntundi. Vachi pani cheyi. Adi raadu. Yeah, we have plenty of ideas and opinions, suggestions, criticism, complaints. But you don't yourself put yourself committed as a Christian. Commitment is what Jesus was calling from his disciples. Jesus had a large crowd following him from Jerusalem. There were many variety of people. Their various occupations and different degrees of social status. Some of them were ill and hungry. Some of them believed in him fully. Some just tagged along with him, you know, trying to see what he's going to do, next miracle. Some were hungry. Oh, they saw the 5,000 fed. Oh, let's go. Jesus will feed us. Take care of us. Annam untunda kada. Yes, brother. Kalte em problem ledu. That was their concept. Some just knew Jesus Christ personally. Some believe in him. Some just went along for a ride. Sometimes we are like that church. Sunday kada gudikellali. Just come along for a ride. Let's fulfill the obligation. But then one time, young man came, young rich ruler came to him. He said, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, go back home, sell your property, sell your everything, come and follow me. The young man was so displeased with that. If Jesus told him, give 100, maybe 10% or 20% of your money, then that will be okay. He was trying to do something in his own human, you know, understanding, carnal way. But Jesus said, right into the heart, he spoke to him, he said, go, sell all that you have, come and follow me. What was Jesus looking in this man's life? He was looking for a 100% commitment. If we don't have that 100% commitment, we cannot serve God, we cannot follow God. We cannot have success in our lives and in our ministry as well. Jesus talks about his idea of commitment in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Somebody read quickly. Matthew 16, 24. She says, first of all, deny yourself. Secondly, take up the cross. And thirdly, follow me. This is the ingredients of a total commitment to Christ. Deny yourself. It's not easy. Secondly, take up your cross. It's not easy also. And follow me 100%. That's not easy. But through the grace of God, through the strength of God, through the power of God, we can follow him 100%. The early Christians not only were committed, but exhibited their commitment by their participation and by their involvement. Philippians chapter 2 verse 21, it kind of grieves me when I read that verse. It says, for everyone seek their own, but not the things of Jesus Christ. Everybody seeks their own. We have our own hobbies, we have our own interests, we have our own desires, we have our own ambitions, we have our own comforts, we have everything of our own, self-centered, but not the things of Jesus Christ. How much do you love God? How much do you love the house of God? How much do you love the people of God? Your commitment is what Jesus is looking at. Jesus looks at our heart. He says, you know, I want you to follow me 100%. Let your commitment be 100%. Thirdly, we see we can have success, a fruitful church, a successful church, a living church. Signs of a living church is commitment towards God. Only one life, soon it will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Remember that. Only one life, single life. Soon it will be passed. It's a short life. But only what's done for Christ will last. If you remember that truth, you will stand for God and live for God. Fourthly, this church was successful because it was a courageous church. It was a church filled with boldness. The disciples before the resurrection of Christ were timid, fearful, afraid. But once the resurrection happened, their lives were totally transformed. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times in his life, became so powerful. And where did he get that strength? It is God's power. They spent time in prayer and through helping one another, committing their lives to God, they received that courage. Jesus Christ declared the church to be an aggressive church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have that power. Many times we don't recognize that. Many times we don't realize that. You know, I love that verse in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Somebody read quickly. Acts chapter 17, verse 6, please. Can you believe that? These men what? They have what? They have upset the world. Ordinary people. Fishermen, uneducated people. A lot of us are highly educated here. I'm not trying to offend you. These were ordinary men. They followed Christ. Their lives were totally committed to Christ. And the world watched them. And they said, when they were coming, these men can turn the world upside down. Wow. I wish I could have that power. I plead God that He would give me that strength. He would give me that courage. To turn the world upside down. You and I have an obligation in this world. As we are His witnesses, ambassadors of Lord Jesus Christ, we have to turn the world upside down. Bring people to Christ. Timothy had these words from young Apostle Paul. He says, if anyone lives a godly life in Christ Jesus, he will suffer for my sake. Jesus said in John chapter 15, He says, you know, they have persecuted me. So don't be surprised if you're persecuted also. But these believers, these disciples who were following Christ, they were bold enough, courageous people. They lived by their convictions, not by the conveniences. Many times we live by convenience. We don't think about pleasing God. These disciples, these followers of Christ, the early Christians, they were courageous because they lived by the convictions, by their conscience. This afternoon, we examine before the Lord's table, am I living by my convictions or am I living by my conveniences and preferences? Are you living by your preference? If this is your preference, that's how you go by, or you examine and ask God, is God pleased with this situation in my life? It's a catchy phrase I always remind people, this WWJD, what would Jesus do? WWJD, what would Jesus do? Ask yourself a question. Anything that you do, ask that question. What would Jesus do in this situation? These disciples were bold enough, lived by their convictions, not by convenience. Remember, the enemy is always after us. But we must also realize that the power of God and the grace of God gives us the strength to finish our work, you know, till the end. Fifthly, we see this church was a caring and compassionate church. Caring and compassionate. Acts chapter 4 verse 32 and 35. Acts 4, 32 and 35 quickly. We will see that these disciples were filled with compassion and caring. Be a blessing to others. That's what Jesus is asking. As a congregation, as an individual, as a family, we must remember God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and Acts 10:38, we read those verses, and Jesus had compassion upon them. When he saw the people perishing, he had compassion. When he saw people going astray, he had compassion. Do you have compassion for people? Do you have compassion for the lost souls? That the place that you work, the place that you live, the family that you live with, do you have compassion? Do you have concern for the lost soul? Be a blessing. This church was a giving church. Those who were in need were provided through the church. And that's what God expects us, you know, to be a living church. The secret of a living church is that it is a caring and compassionate church. In James chapter 4, verse 17, we read, "To him that knoweth to do good and does not do it, it is sin." To him that knoweth to do good and does not do it, it is sin. There may be many people around us that are in great need. And if we have the ability and the capacity to provide and share and give, help them. Be a blessing to others. Sixthly, it was a continuous church. Acts 2:42, we know that verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It was a continuous church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread. It wasn't a one-day church, a one-week church, a one-year church, or maybe a five-year church. It was a continuous church. The word continued means to preserve, be constantly diligent, to close, stick together, to be persistent. These believers did not quit, did not fade away, did not slip back. They moved on, marching. It was a progressive church. And that is what Jesus wants us to do. Many times we feel like energized and excited when things are going well and we want to serve the Lord and worship Him and things like that. But when things go wrong, we go back and take back. We must strive to build and promote the work of God, the kingdom of God on this earth. We must spiritually influence others. Paul had that great zeal in his life. He changed the course of history by preaching the gospel, by his own testimony. He said, "None of these things move me. I am pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God." It was a continuous church, constantly on the move. The church in the same way should be progressing towards the goal, and that is to exalt the Savior, edify the saints, and evangelize the world. And lastly, we see it was a church that was filled with contentment. Acts chapter 8, verse 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 8. There was much what? Rejoicing in the city. There was great joy. A church filled with joy. Why? Because souls were added. Because God was glorified. Because disciples were edified. Much joy in that city because of the work that they were doing. So this afternoon, as we examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table, we must ask ourselves and say, am I a Christ-centered person? If you are a Christ-centered person, then you can be a Christ-centered church. Am I a crying church? Am I a praying person? If you are a praying person, you can be a crying church as well. Am I a committed person? What is my commitment? Have I lagged behind anything? Have I gone away from Christ in any way, shape, or form? Ask God for forgiveness. Repent and say, "Lord, all this time, all these years, I have failed to follow you faithfully. My commitment was not 100%. Forgive me, Lord. When I first got saved, my commitment was such a great commitment. But now my commitment has gone away. My love for you has waxed cold, Lord. Please forgive me. Rekindle my fire so that I can commit 100% to you. Lord, give me the courage and the boldness and the strength to live for you, to strive for you, and be a witness for you. And Lord, help me to be a compassionate person, a compassionate church. Be a blessing to others. Lord, help me to be on the march, be a progressive person, progressive church, so that we can bring souls to your kingdom and strengthen the saints. Lord, help us to be a content person. Be content in everything. Be content in everything. Paul writes in Philippians, "I have learned to be content in every circumstance." And therefore, as we are content, we also, as a body of Christ, can be content. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Before we take part in the Lord's table, we'll read this one verse, verse 28. Let's read it together. Let's read it together, 11:28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We have the great privilege and opportunity to come to the Lord's table. In the light of God's word, in the light of the words that we have listened, examine yourself and remember the love of God. The cup reminds us of his blood. The bread reminds us of his body. See how much he loved you. And give thanks to him. Take it carefully with a joyful heart and give praise to him. May the Lord help us that we might take part in the Lord's table worthy.